Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for in such an hour as you do not think, the Son of Man comes. Therefore, you also be ready, for in such an hour as you do not think, the Son of Man comes. Shall we pray before we go ahead? Lord Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, O Father, as we look into it, may you shine into our hearts the light that comes from it. We pray that your Spirit would help us listen to your voice. We pray, O Lord, that our hearts would be ready and our ears would be open to listen to your voice. O Father, we pray that you may speak to us, Father, to each and every one of us that are listening, according to your needs. O Father, that you would help us, instruct us, encourage us, warn us, correct us. And Father, through this word that we will look, O Father, you may prepare us for your coming. Bless this time for your glory's sake, for your eternal love, and for your own sake, which you do not deny yourself. We pray you may bless us. In the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This passage that we are looking at comes in a passage which is familiarly called the Olivet Discourse. Before we go into this verse that be read, let's look at what these two chapters really are, Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. We refer to this passage in the morning where the disciples come and ask of this temple, and they want to know what is the signs of the coming of the Lord and of the end of the time. That is the background to this. That is the background to this chapter. At the backdrop of this temple and of the city of Jerusalem, the disciples wants to know what is the signs of the end of the time. What is the signs of the coming of the Lord? And the Lord goes in detail to tell us all the signs that will precede his coming. That will precede not just merely the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple, but the signs that will fall upon this whole world. And that is what these two chapters are. It is a single sermon that the Lord gave sitting at Olivet Discourse talking about his coming. And the first about the first 35 verses in this chapter, chapter 24, speaks about the signs. And when it is all done, when the Lord comes towards the end of his message of where he is giving the signs, he takes a diversion from that point to talk about a problem of an issue that will prophetically be, that will inevitably fulfilled as a prophecy. And that issue is the issue of not being ready for his coming. And this is very important. This is a problem that the world will face. And we know it as to how critical this problem is, because the Lord would repetitively, not just once, twice, thrice, but four times in this passage, make it a point to say that we need to be ready for his coming. And he is only saying it because he knows when he comes, it's going to be a surprise. He knows it, that when the judgments come, the judgments and the wrath of God that gets poured out on this world before his coming, when all of that comes, he knows it is going to be a surprise, despite he talking about the signs. So yes, there is a big inquisitiveness in the minds of the disciples to know what the signs are. But there is a larger problem in play. There is a larger issue in play that will evidently be fulfilled, and that is the fact that the people will not be ready for his coming. And that stems out of what he says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. It stems out of this fact that of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one knows. We know what is coming. We know judgment is coming. We know his coming. We know the signs, but no one knows the time. And that puts a lot of us in dilemma. The whole world knows what is coming. The whole world knows the judgment that is coming. But just because we don't know the time, it puts us into this fix. Again, the Lord will say the second time, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." The disciples only wanted to know the signs, and maybe we, like the disciples, would stress our mind and exercise our mind to analyze everything that the world is going through in times like this and find a fitting parallel to the signs that the Lord has given in Daniel, in Matthew, in Revelation. And we would stress our minds to see it is the time. But the Lord is more focused not merely on the signs that follow, but he's focused on the unpreparedness, that he has to repetitively say, "Watch, because you do not know when this is going to happen." And the third time, which is the verse we just read, "Therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." It is a given fact over here that the Son of Man is going to come when nobody's expecting, when nobody's ready for his coming, and when nobody is watching for it, when nobody has any anticipation for it, that's when Jesus Christ comes back. And again, the Lord would say, "Be ready, because you do not know when the Son of Man is coming." Finally, once again in this passage, the Lord would again repeat it, "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." If the Lord has to say this about four times and repetitively say that nobody knows when the Lord is coming, he's actually referring to a very critical problem that the world will face, that the world is completely unprepared for what's going to hit them, that they have absolutely no clue of the times that they're living in. They have absolutely no clue of the wrath that is to come and of the coming of the Lord. They have absolutely no clue of, or they can't even imagine to the stretch of which the world is going to disintegrate and degrade and be a decadent place. They have absolutely no clue what's coming. But in between these four warnings, in between these four repetitions of the Lord saying that nobody knows, you need to watch, you need to be ready, you do not know when to expect it, in between these four warnings, in this same passage, the Lord sandwiches or intermixes four illustrations. These four warnings are sandwiched between these illustrations. They follow and precede these four illustrations the Lord gives, again to give us an impression as to how important this issue is, as to why the disciples merely asked for the signs, and once the Lord had done with the signs, the Lord goes into a larger issue that nobody's going to be ready for the Lord when he's going to be coming. And to drive home that point, he says it four times and he gives us four illustrations to show how nobody will be ready for it. The first illustration that the Lord gives is of the time of Noah. The same chapter was 36 we read. "But of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." The Lord is stressing on the fact that history will repeat itself, that this is how judgments have always fallen. It has taken the wicked unawares, that the wicked had absolutely no clue that they were into a judgment and they were about to die. You see the phrase over here, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Or in other words, the people of those times went about their lives as if nothing is going to befall them. They had plans for their temporal pleasures day in and out, and they had long-term plans for their own lives. They lived their lives with a foresight in mind, and they expected themselves to live long, like 900, 800 years. They expected themselves to go about their lives, daily chores, as if nothing is going to be wrong, nothing is going to befall them. And we see that they did not know that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came. It's like they were completely taken in the dark when the judgment fell. If you have to read between the lines, that we understand that Noah preached the gospel. He preached for them to be saved. And the fact that they were not prepared and they went about their lives as if nothing is going to befall them was sure that they considered the whole preaching of Noah and the whole exercise of building an ark a hogwash. They had no belief in what the message was saying. But here's the thing, that when the day of judgment came, they did not even know that Noah had entered the ark. They did not even know that the door was shut. And it started to rain, and it still did not hit them until the flood came. They did not know until the flood came. I think we can relate this in this city of Mumbai, because whenever it rains over here, the question we keep asking is, oh, will it flood? We keep looking out for floods. We expect the rains to stop and the flood to not happen. And these people were completely in the dark, that when it started to rain, they still did not understand it is their judgment. And not until the waters rose to a very dangerously high level, they came to know that it is the judgment. They did not know until the floods came. I mean, that's how unprepared, that's how unready the people in the times of Noah were. They had absolutely no clue what was hitting them until it actually hit them. You see, a very small glimpse of this is shown throughout history. Whenever judgment falls, it falls unawares. The people on which it is fallen, the people are taken by surprise. We read in Egypt, for example, the angel of death passed through the whole land, and the Egyptians were sleeping peacefully, not knowing judgment had fallen. And on the other hand, we see the Israelites girded with their souls in their feet and ready to move out. And that's the picture that the Lord is trying to drive, that when the judgment falls on the wicked will not be prepared. When the judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of that city had no clue that fire and brimstone is going to hit them that day. They had no clue that day is their end. We see that they, in their lust and in their sinfulness, wanted to sin, but they had no clue what was coming in store. And then we see, even in today's time, as to how people are dying in thousands, 2,000 a day, 1,000 a day, lakhs are getting affected by this disease on a daily basis. How the governments are clueless of their preparation, how people are clueless of what to anticipate. That's how the judgment of God always falls. The world will be taken by surprise. They have absolutely no clue of what is coming, of how the times are going to get bad. I mean, today it is just a virus. But if we know the prophecies, we know from the Bible that it's going to get worse. You can throw in pestilences, you can throw in multiple diseases, you can throw in wars and rumors of wars, you can throw in famines, you can throw in earthquakes and tsunamis, you can throw in cosmic changes of stars falling off the sky, you can throw in huge geopolitical changes where there is domestic hostility and civil wars and social disharmonies, and you can throw in all of this happening together, and to top it all off, there is great tribulation and persecution of the saints. That's what's coming, and the world absolutely has no clue that this is what we are entering into. And the question that we need to be asking is what the Lord would ask. Be ready. Are we ready? And not just ready for the post-lockdown or a post-quarantine or a post-corona world. Are we ready for the world that is going to disintegrate, that is going to degrade? It's not getting any better. When we see the second illustration, the Lord is giving the illustration of a thief. And the Lord is saying that the master of the house, if he knows the hour in which the thief would break, he would watch. But the fact is, the master of the house, we do not know. Nobody in the world knows the hour. We do not know when it is coming. And the Lord is likening his coming to a thief, because that's exactly what will happen. Just like a thief plunders and ransacks and burgles, that's exactly how the judgments will leave this world ravished. I mean, just a single virus can throw off trillions of dollars, can throw off economies, can throw off jobs, can literally plunder the world markets. Just a single virus. So imagine what's going to happen in the end times. Imagine how it will really be a time of thief plundering and destroying the resources of this world. And sometimes but a lot of Christians are taken up in this foolishness and in this madness of saving this world. We spend our resources in saving this world. In today's time, when you look at the discourse that happens in social media and otherwise, and there's just about Every Tom, Dick, Harry in this world wants to change this world. Everybody wants to save this world. And sometimes Christians also are taken up in this wrong teaching, and they call it the social justice, where they want this world to change and it's up to the Christians to save this world. So if we really had a right sense of prophetic timeline, if we really had a sense of right eschatology, if we really had a sense that the world is going bad from now on, then we would know the mandate given for the Christians is not to save the world. You can, in your goodwill, pray your hearts out for global warming, for climate change, for greenhouse gases, for all conservation. But the mandate that God has given us is not to save this dying world. The world already has a savior in Christ. God has not asked us to be the savior. The mandate given is to save the souls. It's like a Titanic that is sinking, and we've not been given a mandate to fix a sinking ship, but to save the souls. And that the world will end. The world will reach a time of chaos and absolute madness before the coming of the world. And so there is no point in wasting our resources in fixing a world that is going bad. We ought to look at the mandate, the Great Commission, that this which is our responsibility towards the coming of the Lord. When we look at the third illustration in this passage, it's an illustration of a servant. And this illustration takes a different turn from the first two illustrations. Because the first two illustrations could be applicable to just about anybody, to the saints, to the church, to the world at large. But these next two illustrations are specifically talking of people having a relationship with God. And that's why in this illustration, they're called a servant that is put under the, has a ruler of the household, a servant that has been given divine responsibilities to take care of God's kingdom, of his household, to take care of his ministries. And even those servants, even those saints are going to be unprepared for his coming. You see, the problem again arises by the fact that we don't know when it's all going to happen. And this evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. And then it is clearly written, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware. That is the given fact, that people are not going to be prepared for his coming. It's not just the world and the wicked people of this world, but even the servants on who are put rulers of the household, even they would not be looking at him. They would run out of patience. They would say, Master is delaying his coming, and then give themselves to eating and drinking with drunkards. They will give themselves into this world. You see, this has happened so many times before. It happened in Sinai, for example. They got tired waiting for Moses, and they did give themselves up to eating and drinking and sitting and rising and all kinds of revelry. You see the danger that the Lord is trying to say, that the church might run out of patience and give themselves over to the temporal pleasures of the world, thinking that this is all that is, that this world is all that is. And that was the mistake of the people in the times of Noah, to think that this world is eternal and that there is nothing befalling them. It is so explicitly written that this servant will be taken by surprise. That the Lord will come when he's not looking for him. When you go to the fourth illustration that we are very familiar with, of the 10 virgins, of 5 foolish, of 5 wise. And it's clearly written again the same thing. The bridegroom was delayed. It's about the Lord taking his own good time and grace to not come. He's waiting that sinners repent. But the church, the bride, will sleep and slumber. They all slumbered and slept. All, not just the foolish ones, but even the wise ones. They all slumbered and slept. And this parable ends with this verse in verse 13, which we read. You do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I mean, if the Lord has to go about giving us 4 illustrations, giving us 4 warnings, repetitively saying that nobody knows when the Lord will come, nobody knows when these things will befall, and the larger problem in hand is that people are going to be taken for a rude shock. They will be surprised what strikes them and what hits them. That it is not just merely the world that is unprepared, but even people with a covenantal relationship with God, those that are his servants and those that are his bride, will slumber and sleep and not be ready for what's coming. And this is a given fact. This is a prophetic word. And it is given as a warning for us to not slumber, not sleep, but to be watchful and ready. For the remaining time that we have, I just want to look at 2 passages from the epistles of Paul. The passages is in Romans 13 and in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's beautiful to look at these passages for a reason, because they have been written to 2 different churches, and we see n number of similarities in these 2 passages. And the theme of both the passages is the same. The Lord is coming. And what is the responsibility of the church in the light of his coming? As to how are we ready? Let's read both of these passages. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 to verse 14. Verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and darkness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let's also read the second passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as the thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The way we would go about in both of these passages is to look at how familiar and how similar these passages are. They have the same theme, they have the same words, they have almost the same order, and they've been written under the same context of the Lord's coming. What's the first thing we see here is the similarity of time in both of these passages. When writing to the Romans, Paul writes, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." I mean, the encouragement for Paul to write this passage is where he looks at the time. And he is giving this as a fact that you too know this time. You are knowing the time in which you're living, and you know it is high time. It is high time. And that our salvation is nearer. He's again referring to time of the coming of the Lord. He's saying it is high time, and you know the times in which you live. That is the motivation for writing these few words. The times in which he was living. He would say it is high time. The same thing, the same motivation we see in 1 Thessalonians. He would say, "Concerning times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Concerning times and seasons, there are two aspects here. One is times in terms of the year in which you live, and seasons in terms of the specific incidents of that time. And concerning the times you're living in, and concerning the seasons you're going through, Paul is saying, you have no need that I should write to you. This same phrase we read, times and season, in the words of Lord Jesus Christ, when the disciples asked the Lord, is he going to establish the kingdom? The Lord would say, it is not for you to know the times and season that has been fixed by the authority of the Father. And probably Paul is driving in the same principle here, that we do not know the exact time of his coming. But we are also not people who should be taken as a surprise. In verse 4, you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We are not a group of people for which this day should come as a surprise, and that it should be a rude shock, like a thief burgling and as a thief intruding our lives. This is not supposed to be our response. Yes, we do not know the times and seasons that has been fixed by the Father, because that authority is not given to anybody. But at the same time, Paul wants to drive home the point that the day of the Lord is going to be like a thief coming, and we are not going to look at the day like a thief is coming. It is not for us that we should be surprised like a thief burgles somebody's home. You see the two aspects over here. One, that we are certain we are near. We are certain that the salvation is near. And at the same time, we don't run into a mindless exercise of determining the exact time in which the Lord comes. Our response should be to watch and to be ready for the time when he comes. The second similarity in this passage is the reference to night, darkness, day and night. In Romans chapter 13, we read this way, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in day, not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. In the same theme we see again in 1 Thessalonians 5. Brethren, you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Paul is referring to this time in which we are living as night and darkness. He is referring to as a time of absolute abject wickedness. And in 1 Thessalonians, he gives us in what sense this time is a time of darkness. We read here, brethren, you are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Over here, darkness signifies ignorance, where Paul is saying you are not in dark concerning the day of the Lord. You are not in dark concerning that the day of the Lord is going to be like a thief coming. You are not in that darkness of ignorance. But over here, later on, we are saying we are not of the night nor of darkness, which is the darkness of moral wickedness, of moral degradation. And this is the times in which we live. It has always been the time since Adam. It's been the time of darkness. And in this darkness, Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came. And it is clearly written that people loved darkness and they hated the light because their works were evil. And as a contrast to these times of darkness, as a contrast to these times of night, we are supposed to be ready in terms of we being light, we being children of light, we being children of day, we putting on ourselves the armor of light, we properly walking as in the day. It is not day. It is not at all day. It is still night, but we walk as if there is light upon us. We walk as if the sun is shining bright, as in the day, as if the light is shining and is exposing every deeds of ours, the deeds of this world. We walk under the fear of light. We walk as if it is day, though it is a night. And that is the sense in which Paul wants the church to be ready, because it is night now. And the night is far spent. It's about time. It is high time that the salvation is coming. And we are asked to be walking as if it is day. It is not a time of night. And that follows the next thing we see in this passage of sleeping. Both the passages talks of sleeping. We see in Romans chapter 13, it is high time to awake out of sleep. It is given that night is for sleeping and that we should sleep in the night, but we are not acting as if it is night. That the church is not supposed to sleep and slumber like the virgins. That we are not asked to be lazy. We are not supposed to abdicate our duties and responsibilities. That there should be no dereliction of our duties. There should be no letting go of our responsibilities. There is a mandate given to us and we ought not to act as if it is time for us to sleep. This ain't times of sleeping. These ain't times of slumber. These ain't times of laziness. These ain't times of not being watchful and not being ready. The advice to church is to awake, and it is high time that the church awakes out of the sleep. The same thing again we read, that let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and darkness. In 1 Thessalonians, we again read this repetition. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. The world is sleeping. The world is in drunkenness and revelry. That's what the world will do in the night time. But we are not asked to be like others. We are not asked to sleep through this period. We are asked to watch and be sober. The world will get drunk. We have been asked to be sober. The world will sleep. We have been asked to watch. The world is part of night. We are part of light. The world is part. We are part of day. The world is part of darkness. We are part of light. You see the contrast that Paul wants to bring, that the church has a different response to the coming of the Lord. That the world is going to be in a rude shock, but we are supposed to be watching and sober. We are supposed to be like the watchman put to warn the world of the impending danger. You see, again and again, Paul would again say this in other epistles. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. where sleep is compared not just to laziness and slumber, but sleep is compared to death. And Paul would say, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so the world today is sleeping not just because they are not doing anything. They are sleeping in the sense that they are dead in their sins, and Christ will give them light. Again, Paul would write to the Corinthians church this time, to the believers in the church, and says, wake up from your drunken stupor. Wake up from your drunken insensitiveness or inebriate or the state of unconsciousness or state of perpetual sleep. Wake up from that state of being drunk and sleeping. That is not us. That is what others do. That is what the world does. And you see, the next thing that is so common in this both passages is the aspect of the armor. Both the passages talk about armor. Both the passages talk about the church being prepared for the evil times. In Ephesians 6, we read that we have to put on the whole armor of God and be prepared for the evil day, for that is coming. And the same thing is put on over here, that it is the day of revelry, it is the day of drunkenness, it's the day of lewdness, it's the day of lust, it's the day of strife, it's the day of envy. And if there was no reason for these darkness, these works of darkness to affect Christians, then there would be no reason for Christians to put on this armor. We are living in darkness, not isolated from the wickedness of this darkness. We are not living in times when the dirt and the muck of this world cannot stick to us. It can stick to us. It can attack us. It can, so much like the evil servant, we would slumber and sleep and give ourselves to eating and drinking, and that we would give ourselves into the revelries of this world. And so as a warning, in both the passages, Paul would talk of putting on the armor. Yes, the world is getting drunk, but let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Finally, the driving force behind both these passages is salvation. We read in both the passages, Paul is saying our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And in 1 Thessalonians, he ends that passage by saying this way, that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is a salvation that is coming, a salvation of our souls and of our bodies, a salvation which is the perfection of the saints, which is the glorification of the saints, where what the Lord has started, he will complete and finish it, where it is the redemption of the procession that we wait for. It is the time of his coming, and we are waiting for that day of salvation where this wretched body of ours, where we in the sinful body where this body of corruption would be put on the body of incorruption. We are waiting for the day of purity and perfection to be clothed upon, to be put upon the righteousness of Christ. We are waiting for that salvation. And it is in this driving motivation that Paul is telling us to be watchful, to be ready, to be sober, to not sleep, to be awakening, to walk as the sons of light and sons of day, to not give ourselves over to darkness and drunkenness, to not be like others, knowing the times that it is near. It is in this motivation. You see, God did not appoint us to wrath. The world will face the wrath of the Lamb. The world will face unimaginable wrath. And the world will face wrath where they will say, let the mountains and the hills fall upon us, because who can withstand the wrath of this Lamb? There will be times when 1/4 of the world will perish just by mere death and pestilence and famine. And it would still not be the end. It would just be the beginning of the times. And as the scripture says, it's going to be great tribulation. But God has not appointed us to wrath. God has not appointed us to that cup which is in his hand and which the dregs of it, the wicked of the world are going to drink. We see the same wrath in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see the Lord Jesus Christ saying, let this cup pass from me. And if the Lord did not drink, yes, it would have passed. It would have passed upon every single soul to drink of the wrath of God. We read this again in Jeremiah, where the Lord would say to Jeremiah, in the hand of the Lord is a cup, and Jeremiah is asked to give it to all the nations of the world. Every king, every government, every leader is going to drink of this wrath, that there is unimaginable wrath coming. That's how we look and we find that there are seven bowls of wrath of God coming. And but it's so amazing that for those who trust in the Son of God, who bore all wrath of God in its infiniteness, in its infinity, for us, we are not appointed to that wrath that is in the hand of the Lord, that is in the cup that which is in the hand of the Lord. We are not appointed to the wrath that the world is going to go through, but we are appointed to salvation. You see, this gives us not a sense of complacency. This gives us not a sense of unpreparedness. This should not give us a false hope that we are not going through the wrath, so let's have the time of a lifetime. And that is the wrong response we have sometimes to the teaching of God's word. Yes, we are not appointed to the wrath, but we are not been asked to be sleeping, to be lazy, to be in darkness. We've been asked to be watchful, to be ready, to be sober, to be fulfilling the duties that God has given us as a servant. And that's the message that we can learn from all of these passages. In what sense today are we ready? In what sense are we prepared for the coming of the world? The coming of the Lord. The world is going to go through unimaginable sorrows, unimaginable crisis, and the world has no clue about it. The world will not know it until it hits them hard. And when it hits them hard, they will not have time to respond. They will be left scrambling for all possible help and they would find nothing. Those are the times which are left in the future. And the church has been asked to be ready, to be watchful and not sleep during this time of the night. May the Lord help us and prepare us that once all of this is all over and once we resume our lives and resume our normal lives, that we live as if we are watchful and ready for the coming of the Lord, because the Lord will come at an hour where no man, no angel, not even the Son knows that the Father has appointed the hour in which he will come. May God bless these words to our hearts.